All right, good morning again to you all. As I said, Pastor Smith wanted to be here with you, but he couldn't, and I'm happy to be here. So this morning, let's begin, before we get into our discussion here, let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us your Holy Spirit as we seek now to learn a little bit more about your word and to ask questions so that we can gain a further understanding of what you would have us to know and to understand, but also so that we can be strengthened in faith towards you. So we thank you for this time to gather to study your holy word, and we pray your blessing on us now. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I actually had the great opportunity to sit in on the leaders' lecture earlier this week with all of the leaders and with Pastor Smith. And as we were reading through this week's Bible reading, we were talking about where we get to verse 45. And I'm just going to read this really briefly, just a couple verses. I know you all studied it. But verse 45 of chapter 6. Immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking out of the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out to him. I know there's a lot more there, but Jesus saw them struggling in the sea, it says that he went out and he meant to pass by them. So immediately the leaders, at least on was that Monday, I think, they said, why would Jesus pass by the disciples? And you know, they're in the middle of the storm and they're in distress, and yet Jesus means to pass by. That's what we have. And so why? This seems really odd. It seems odd that our Lord, that Jesus, their Lord, would want to pass by them, especially when they're in great distress. And so the first thought is that, in digging a little bit deeper into Scripture, go into the original languages written, go into the Greek. And so when I did go into the Greek a little bit, it says that this word could be translated that Jesus was trying to beat them to the other side. So on one hand, you know, you could translate this that Jesus wanted to get to the other side before them. Not necessarily just neglect them, but get to the other side before them. But also, there's a lot of other translations in there that just simply, it could just be rendered in our English, to pass by. So it still doesn't leave us with much understanding. It doesn't really help us all that much. And quite frankly, there seems to be a much deeper way, or much better way, to understand how deep this meaning gets. And that's by turning actually to the Old Testament. So rather than just going to the Greek language, we're going to turn to more Scripture to help us understand this New Testament passage. And the first one, maybe if you have in your study, if you're using a Lutheran study Bible, they reference it in the notes section. But the first one would be turning to Exodus 34, chapter 6. And if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. Exodus 34, chapter 6 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So in Exodus 34, it's talking about God passing by Moses. This is who the other character is here in this story. It's Moses. And so then we have that in this story, then Moses bowed his head to the earth. Because as God passed before Moses in this verse, it's talking about God... excuse me. My voice isn't all that better than Pastor Smith's. But so Exodus 34, we have God passing by Moses, and it's not him just neglecting him. It's actually, this is a verse talking about God making his presence known to Moses. So passing by would be making his presence known, revealing himself to Moses. But let's dig into another part of Scripture. If you want, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. It's also a note that's referenced in the study Bible notes. 1 Kings 19, verse 11 says, "And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, nor was God in the earthquake of the fire. The Lord was in a still small voice." And so here, not Moses this time, but Elijah, we have God making his presence known to Elijah. So the same word, the same type of word, I know the Old Testament is in Hebrew and we have the New Testament with Greek, but the same type of word is used in both these other Old Testament, Exodus and in 1 Kings, of the Lord passing by one of his servants, Moses and then Elijah. And so him passing by isn't just, again, neglecting him, it's him actually revealing himself, making his presence known to his servants. But then there's a little bit more, and this is where I think it's all the Bible scholars who know a lot more than I really seem to think that this is where it really reveals understanding to our Mark passage. Turn to Job chapter 9, and I'm going to actually turn to that one and read it with you. Job chapter 9, because in Job chapter 9, this is where we seem to have the strongest correlation to God passing by in Old Testament, and then in Mark, Jesus passing by. I'm going to read just a little bit of Job chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 2. Job 9 verse 2. Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded. He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number? Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. So in Job 9, verse 11, those verses I read when it references he and him, those are talking about God. So in verse 11, God passes by me, Job, and I see him not. I see God not. God moves on, and I do not perceive God. So in 9 verse 11, this is where we again have this very strong word of passes by. And yet in Job 9, 11, Job doesn't perceive God. But if we get a little bit back up to verse 8, notice how when I read that, I kind of emphasized the second part of verse 8. It says, God who stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. So this here, so the first thing is that we see that this teaches us who God is. God is the one who can do all these great things, and of all those great things, one of the things that specifically named is tramples the sea. God controls the sea. You know, I was doing a lot of other reading, and it was saying that, you know, the sea sometimes was seen as like this great unruly monster, and it was something to be tamed, but God has control over the sea. And in verse 8, it clearly says, God tramples the sea. And so we have the Almighty God who created this world, who controls the sea, and he's the master of his creation. And he rules the winds and the waves, and no one else is like him. He is an all-powerful God. And so then, if you take that God who controls the sea, and then look back to our Mark, Jesus who walks on the water, passing by the disciples, we see a lot of correlation, fulfillment from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so the Gospel of Mark, he's writing to show us that Jesus is indeed the God of the Old Testament. Jesus, who's God in the New Testament, we see very clearly in the flesh, God is also the very same God who is discussed in the Old Testament. One and the same. We have our triune God. So we see this fulfillment. Because in Mark, we see, you know, Pastor Thomas, I believe, talked about the secrecy of Mark and all that kind of stuff. This is not part of the secret of Mark. This is a clear passage that's talking about Jesus being revealed for who he is. Jesus being revealed as the true God, the very same God who is talked about in the Old Testament and fulfills all those things. And so I want to then draw remind you of some parallels that we see. In the Old Testament, we have God who's in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, God says he's going to be the shepherd of the people. And then we get to Mark chapter 6, as we've discussed this week. Jesus is the shepherd who has compassion on the people. Old Testament scripture fulfilled in Jesus. And then we have in Old Testament, God in Isaiah, the scriptures of Isaiah, God says that He will heal the blind. And then what do we have in Mark's Gospel? We have Jesus actually healing the blind. Again, another fulfillment. And then we, in Job 8, like I read so clearly this morning, is that God says, or we have the God who tramples the sea, Job 9, verse 8. And then in Mark, Jesus walks on the sea, showing His control over the sea. Jesus is the same God who is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was said that was going to come. And here Jesus is in Mark, fulfilling all that was said to come. You can tell my voice is starting to go. It's going to be a long weekend again. I'm also preaching now for Pastor Smith, so it's going to be a long weekend. But it's good. So, I draw those conclusions to help you see that in Mark chapter 6, we have a Jesus who's passing by, not because He doesn't care, not because He doesn't want to be with the people, but rather He's showing a fulfillment, because that word passing by would draw a connection to those Old Testament scriptures, the Ezekiel or the 1 Kings, and then especially to the Job, that one most especially. Because Jesus isn't trying to just deceive them. He's, like I said, He's not trying to be part of this, the Mark in secret, like you've discussed already, but this is revealing Jesus for who He truly is. He's the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, the same God who was, is, and always will be. And then we also hear in the New Testament scriptures how Jesus will even claim to be the I Am, stating that He is Yahweh. He is the same God. Old Testament, New Testament, we have one God. Okay, let's see where I want to go next. So I think that, I don't know where my time is. I don't remember how well I was supposed to go on time. But I think we're pretty much good on time for the lecture part. I think that hopefully...
Question.
Yeah. Hopefully that sheds some light on why Jesus is passing by. To really reveal that this connection between the God of Old Testament and New Testament. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. If you would please join me, and then we will do questions. I haven't forgotten. Heavenly Father, we know that You are the same God who has been watching over Your people throughout all time. That You sent Your Son, Jesus, who came into this world to be in the flesh, to walk with His people, to be with His people, to show them who He was and who He is. And You still show us Your Son, Jesus Christ, every single day. And we thank You for that, God. We ask that You would give us the blessing of Your Holy Spirit to trust Jesus more and more every single day, to look to Him for all our joys and all our sorrows. And so, Lord, we pray this and all the things that are on our hearts and minds in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so question time. I'm new at this, but we'll see what happens. Sharon, there's one on the left there.
Thank you. I got Sharon. I hope I can explain it. Hardness of heart, and which is a concept I'm a little confused about. I don't understand how the disciples could watch the miracle that just occurred with feeding over 5,000 people and then still not get what they were seeing. Could you
Talk? Sure. Yeah, a great question. And so one side of it is we don't necessarily quite understand. I mean, why could we always understand what God does? But I think in reading the scriptures, we see that God hardens their hearts to not necessarily understand because it wasn't quite time. It wasn't quite time for them to fully see, fully understand who Jesus was. And we see that even when Jesus ascended into heaven, stories later in the scriptures, they even still didn't understand. Even when He's ascending bodily into heaven, they're still asking questions. And so I think the biggest answer we can take from that is that it just wasn't time, that God didn't want to reveal to them and to other people at that point what He was going to do. He had a plan. It sounds kind of bad that He hardened their heart. Mostly, you know, I think of Pharaoh hardening heart. You think of a really wicked person having a hard heart. But even His disciples, their hearts were hardened. But even then, you hear at times, I think the leaders brought up that, like, sometimes we still hear them confess, you know, truly You're the God, you know, the Christ. And so there's these moments. And that kind of makes us think then of ourselves and how, you know, yes, we're true followers. I'm not saying you're not. And we confess the true faith. But even are there not times when we don't fully understand who God truly is? And will we ever fully understand until we get to the last day in which He makes Himself completely, fully, everlastingly known?
Can we harden our own hearts?
I would say so. I mean, yeah, I don't know why we'd want to, but I think we could. Is that, I mean...
Well, I mean, if you're not a leader, aren't you the only immigrant by your own?
Yeah, if you're not a believer, wouldn't you be dealing with a hardened heart? I would say so. I guess I just, my struggle with this question is that it's getting too much into, you know, like who's doing what. And that's the only reason why I'm a little bit reluctant on that. But I would say that someone who's not a believer does have a heart that's hardened. And we just pray that God would work his spirit to work on their heart more.
Taking it with you.
You're on. I can hear it. It's on.
I haven't woke up that word that's used for hardness of heart. One of the synonyms is stubborn. And I can relate to that. You know, when you hear something and you're stubborn in your rejection of that lesson for you because maybe you like this particular thing. Well, let's take an example of somebody who decides to go on a diet, and the diet says do this, but they're stubborn and eat it anyway. Yeah, something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, and to that point, I think, you know, God gives us his word, and he tells us how to live, and it's not easy. It's not always fun. And so are we sometimes stubborn and hardened of our own heart to think, you know, I don't really want to do that. And so I think that's a good point. But you guys are making it really easy on me for today. No questions? Oh, Jan.
Yes. Okay, so much of this, of course, is learning how to think like God, not like man. So, you know, we talked about this seemingly difference. He's coming to them, but he passes by them. And so we've learned, too, about people touching his hand. You know, God's presence isn't as limited as we want to think. He was coming to them, but he was passing by them. And then also earlier in the lesson, I know we talked about this Monday and later, is that the contrast between what the disciples saw, this is a desolate place. What is that? That's verse 35.
Yeah.
And the hour is late, so send the people away so they can buy food. Then Jesus said, have them sit down on the green grass. He didn't say desolate like we're imagining. Which reminds me of, and we talked about the Lord's Shepherd, you know, the Psalm 23. That's just going to remind us. He croaked that out, you know. We can hear it, just barely hear it. But the way we see things, now, that would also be stubbornness of heart. If I chose to see something as a desolate place, when Jesus told me there was promise there, you know, here we have an event where it worked out. They obeyed him, and then we have the result. But isn't that also a contrast? We need to be careful. We can see desolation and no hope easily. And then also the reminder when he introduced himself, he said, it is I. Remember he talked about it. That's a reminder of the I am, the Old Testament. There's a lot of Old Testament here.
Absolutely. There is a ton of Old Testament. You bring up so many good points. I think, you know, with the verse 35, desolate place, it brings to my mind, at least, you think, okay, where is their trust? You know, where is their trust to think that Jesus bringing them to this place says, sit down, I'm going to take care of you, and yet they're like, well, it's desolate, what are you going to do? You know, and then he says, well, how much food do you have? And they say, well, 2 and 5. And he said, and they're like, well, what are we supposed to do? And he's like, it's just continually this contrast between the disciples and Jesus. And I think, which can be easy for then to us in our life, think, you know, how many times do we see that we're just like, well, God, what are you going to do here? You know, and we think that, oh, it's terrible. And I think that's, you know, all too often we look around and we can so easily see the terrible. You know, you turn on the news and it's like, well, it's terrible. Or you think, well, how is this ever going to work? But what if we instead think about, well, look at Jesus, took 2 and 5, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and he made them feed how many people, you know. And so think of God's power, and that as we bring in, as with my lecture today about bringing the Old Testament, there's so rich in Old Testament, because, and that's one of the biggest things we talk about, especially in confirmation, I tell the kids, is like, this whole book is about Jesus. This whole book's about God from beginning to end. And then it's not just a bunch of stories randomly thrown together, and then Jesus pops up, New Testament. How rich it is to see that even in the beginning, all these prophecies, all these things that came in Old Testament are so greatly fulfilled and not even noticed. Like you said, verse 56, Jesus says, take heart, it is I am statement. Referencing Yahweh. Maybe they didn't even notice that. I'm thinking they probably didn't, because their hearts were hardened. They didn't even get it. They didn't even notice that Jesus is referencing, saying that I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the Yahweh, the I am. How many times did they not notice, and yet did Jesus still continue to do great and wonderful things for his people? I started a little late, so I think we have... I was about 5 minutes late, so...
I'd like to go back to last week at the end, we here, but the question is, we talk about, and I'm not sure how this even related to Mark, but it was the theology of glory and the theology of Christ.
The cross.
Could you explain that a little bit?
Yes. I'm not... Which passage specifically were you using? Was it Mark 6?
The beginning of chapter 6 of Cana.
Okay. Well, let's just forget that for a second. We'll talk about your question specifically without the scriptural reference. So theology of the glory and theology of the cross, two very kind of substantial doctrines that we have. And basically, the simplest way that I've understood here is that theology of the cross is kind of calling a thing what it is, acknowledging the sin, acknowledging the suffering, acknowledging the hardship that's there, and kind of calling it what it is. And where theology of glory is, and so pointing to Jesus, pointing to the reality, whereas theology of glory is more trying to be us explaining things. And so let me take a situation to help explain this a little bit better. So let's say someone comes to you or came to me and they said, well, I just experienced this death in my family. It was terribly sad. And they told me a whole bunch more details. If my response was initially, well, you know, this happened because of this and because of that, and, you know, this is the reason for that, that's theology of glory. I'm trying to explain God. I'm trying to be God and putting the theology more on myself and my own reasoning, whereas the theology of the cross would respond to that person and say, you know what, this is terribly sad. Death is sad. It's here. I don't know why this death happened. I mean, I know that sin brought death into this world, but I don't know why this person that you love died at this moment. But what I do know is I know that Christ died on the cross, that Christ gives us hope, He gives us His resurrection. So, theology of glory pointing more to us and to us explaining things away, whereas theology of the cross is calling it what it is and looking to Jesus, looking to the cross for our answers, not to ourselves. Is that helpful?
Yes.
And if you want more, I have a whole book. Well, it's only like that big, but still. I mean, we spent like weeks on this at the seminary. And I do have a book that is actually good, written by Gerhard Ferdy. And so it's a great book. It takes a little while, but I can always reference anyone who wants that too. This is probably the last question.
You referred to where it became dangerous. There are some Christian people, and even maybe some Christian churches, that kind of preach the theology of glory. In other words, if you're a Christian, you'll never be sick. And, you know, and that suffering, the Lord doesn't use suffering. There's no good that can come out of suffering. We were talking about that, and we were also talking about the fact that Pastor Smith talked about the fact that in today's culture, we're not very patient with suffering. We don't believe anything good can come out of suffering, which is cultural. It's come out of our culture. But we will buy it if we're not in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just to, like, theology of cross is going to allow, or going to have us acknowledge some really painful things. It's not necessarily going to make us feel better right away. Long term, I mean, obviously the answer is looking to God, His Word, His truth for the answer. But, you know, if you came to me and you experienced suffering in this world, I can't explain that away. That would be incorrect. I'm going to have to acknowledge that suffering's here, and it's real, and it's terrible. But But what do we also have? We also have Jesus Christ, our eternal hope, who gives us comfort and blessings in other ways and helps us look forward. So I appreciate that too, Jan. Good question. Today, we're probably up for time. Thank you for going easier on me today. But this is good. Thank you for your questions, for your study. And so we will close today with a benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.